Priceless Inheritance is our title today. Romans 8, 12 to 17 is our text. We're taking a tour through Romans this summer and into September. And as I mentioned, kind of like imagining it like a museum tour as Paul takes us through some of his different points about the gospel, like exhibits in a museum, getting to display the good news for us in that way. In a couple of the recent texts, I did a little more thorough searching in the background of our particular theme, giving a summary about some of the exhibits in this museum that Paul has been taking us through. I don't want to do that today in as thorough a nature, but simply highlight a few brief things about where this tour has been. Today and for the next 2 weeks, we're looking at parts of Romans 8, Romans chapter 8, which we might say concludes the first wing of this museum, maybe. And Paul has been laying out the good news of the gospel of Jesus, and we've noted some really good things along the way as we've been getting here to this chapter. And here we get to that, in a sense, final summary of the good news for us before Paul transitions to some other things. Paul laid out clearly that people are rebellious, and God's judgment for that is condemnation. There is a way of salvation. On our part, it's a matter of trusting in the promises of God. On God's part, it is a matter of Jesus, God, the Son of God, becoming human and fulfilling the requirements of the law that we cannot fulfill. Chapters 6 through 8 highlight the result of this action on Jesus' part in our lives. What does it mean for us? When we trust in Christ for salvation, and we are joined to his death through our baptism, it changes our life. The law given by God as a good thing, as we've seen recently, is never enough for us to follow it, to be saved by following it. It's never enough for that. But it is good. And it shows us our our sin. It shows us our rebellion. And it guides us in the right path. Last week, As we concluded with, we saw that there is a battle that is raging within us. As we have a new nature, but the old rebellious nature is still there. And so that produces a battle within us between the evil and the good, fighting for what will come out. Paul talks about the new nature being fully a reality. Well, the elimination of the old nature is not yet a reality. So both exist together. And as we get to chapter 8, where Paul talks about the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, he begins by a statement that we can live in joy and thanksgiving, even though the old nature is still there. Now, you may have noticed that our text starts at verse 12 of chapter 8. Last week, we just came to the end of chapter 7. If you're familiar with Romans, you might be thinking, why are we not hearing about the first verses of chapter 8? This is wonderful stuff that is in those first verses there. If you're not as familiar with Romans, but you read ahead and looked at what was coming, you might have thought the same thing. Why is Romans 8, 1 to 11 not in our sequence of sermons at this point? Well, it seems that Romans 8, 1 to 11 has run off somewhere else from this part of the lectionary. I did a search and looked, you know, missing pericope search, you know, put out, you know, missing passage report and found it. I successfully found where Romans 8, 1 to 11 is. It seems this section has been hanging around in the season of Lent. And so we actually had it as our scripture reading at the end of March. It wasn't the sermon text, but we did hear from it. That's kind of what happens as we go through the lectionary and we go through these different readings in a sequence like this, like we are in Romans, especially through some of the letters of the New Testament. We find that some of the best parts of them are taken and placed in other parts of the church year because they're such a highlight of our reading, and they're there for particular reasons. Which means that as we go through a sequence like this, we miss them. So we're missing the first verses as we go through these texts in order. Don't worry, though. If you like the first verses of Romans chapter 8, don't worry. We're not going to skip over it entirely. It's too good to do that right here. So we're going to look at a few things. I want to highlight a few things from these first 11 verses of chapter 8 before we get to today's text. Paul, at the end of chapter 7, highlighted the battle within us, but noted that when we are saved, we have a new mind. A new mind given to us by the Holy Spirit. And what that shows is that in our status before God, in our standing before God as forgiven, we no longer bear the guilt for sin and rebellion. We don't bear the guilt for that. And that leads us right into the first verse of chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Sometimes when I read this verse, I think of a song or a verse of a song that you may or may not have sung this particular verse. You may know the song, I have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. That's pretty familiar, right? You've probably sung that. I don't know. Sometimes there are other verses added on. They might be simple. You know, I have peace, peace. You know, just sing it, something like that. Well, I haven't sung some of the other verses that go with that for a long time, but there's one that says, for there is therefore now no condemnation down in my heart. So that comes from, you know, you can sing that to that melody. It's more words than joy, 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 right? But you can sing it. But it's not as many words as another verse that I learned as a kid, which goes, I've got the most wonderful love of my blessed Redeemer way down in the depths of my heart. See, I stumbled a little bit there. But see, if you can get that one, of course, when you sing where, you have to sing down in the depths of my heart. You know, you have to sing that every time. But so it's not quite as many words as that. I don't know if you've sung that before, but I'm pretty sure right now you might be saying, Pastor Danny, could you please move on from your singing? Maybe you're saying that. For there is therefore now no condemnation down in my heart for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? Why? Because through Christ Jesus, the law, or the principle, the guiding force, the principle of the Spirit who gives life, the Holy Spirit, has set you free from the law or the principle, the guiding force of sin and death. So I've been set free from that through the work of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because God did on our behalf what following the law could never do. And since following the law could never save us, we don't even look for it anymore. We don't even look for salvation in that place. The only thing there is to look for then is what Jesus did, the righteous requirements of the law fully met in us. We're not perfect, but in some ways it's kind of like we are. And then Paul makes a distinction between those who live according to the flesh. Some may translate, and reasonably so, that flesh as the sinful nature. And those who live in accordance with the Spirit, who are guided by the Spirit, who have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Paul tells us that the mind governed only by the flesh, where the Spirit has not regenerated anything, has not regenerated the life. In other words, those who do not believe and are not trusting in the good news of Jesus, that mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit, where there is a new nature, in other words, those who are trusting in the good news of Jesus, that mind is life and peace. Paul continues this contrast by noting that those who are guided by the flesh cannot please God. That's true because it takes perfection to please God, and there is no perfection in the flesh, even though we might try and even though we might do some relatively good things. And Paul finishes the comparison by noting that we who have the Spirit of God in us are not guided by the flesh, by that sinful nature. And so even though our physical body is subject to death, we have life in the Spirit. And because Jesus came back to life from the dead, we also will one day come back to life from the dead. And now that leads us then into today's text, where Paul tells us a little bit more about our relationship with God, the impact that has on our lives, and that relationship that we have because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so our text today is Romans 8, 12 to 17. I'll invite you to stand as you are able as I read that. Romans 8, 12 to 17, reading in Jesus' name. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption as to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this word to us. Thank You for the relationship that You have given us with You and for the amazing hope that we can have in our lives because of that. As we consider these words this morning, I ask that You would guide us in our understanding and in our hope and trust in You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite the kids to come up, those who would like to. Not too many here this morning. These guys are back again, yeah, from last week. So, all right, everybody's over on this side. Good, now I'll just come over here. All right, I want to ask you guys, what is an inheritance? Do you know? Have you heard that word? You know that word? What's an inheritance?
It's like if somebody
has something and like they die, yeah, so an inheritance, if somebody has something and they die, it's something that they pass on to someone else, right? Yeah, usually we think of an inheritance as something that, often we think of it as something that somebody gives when they die, right, to their children or grandchildren, right, or something like that. But the key point that we're thinking about today is that an inheritance is something that is given to children, somebody in the family, right? Given to somebody that we're related to. Do you know another type of inheritance is, right now, what do you already have? What are some things that you already have that your parents have given you?
Clothes.
Yeah, clothes, yeah, probably. Did we decide what you were wearing today? You don't have to answer that. Clothes, what else? What are some other things? Food. Yeah. Is there anything that we gave you that we didn't even decide what to give you? Maybe you won't guess what I'm trying to think about, but
eye color.
Oh yes, you're on the right track. That's exactly right. That's one specific thing in the category that I'm thinking about, right? We inherit from our parents characteristics about ourselves, right? So that's part of our inheritance too. And when we think about, we're going to be thinking about an inheritance from God and think about the characteristics that God passes on to us as His children. Okay, this is what I've got for you today. See, somebody's giving money. I don't know, maybe that's an old guy. I don't know, maybe it isn't. You can decide. You guys can take one of these if you want as you go back to your seats. Thanks for coming up. An inheritance we're thinking about, right? All right. Well, Paul has been talking about the result of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. As we begin looking at our text today, it seems like Paul might be giving us instruction in a way that contradicts what he has said. Did you notice that in our text? He says, we have an obligation. That's what he says. If you live according to the flesh, you will die, he says. Kind of linking action and result in that way. If you put to death the misdeeds of the body, he says you will live, as if there's a linking of actions and result there. Does that mean that Paul is contradicting what he had previously said, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? Is that what Paul's saying? Does it mean that he's contradicting what he has said about not being able to be saved by following the law? Live this way, you die. Live this way, you live. Is that what he's saying? Is he contradicting what he had previously said? Well, but we have already seen in other places that Paul does not separate the salvation that God gives us from living according to his will. Sometimes people in studying the Bible have seen a contradiction between Paul's writing in Romans here and in others of his letters that he wrote and the writing of James, another leader in the church, in the early church. James said, faith without works is dead. Does that mean that it's not just faith that saves us? Well, we find out from studying James' writing that he's highlighting the fact that the faith that saves us because of the presence of the Holy Spirit will produce good. It makes a change in us. And in fact, I would say that Paul is saying the same thing. Faith that saves produces good in us. In fact, I don't actually see that big of a difference in what they are saying, these two different followers of Jesus, apostles writing to us. It's only in the manner of what they say, of how they say it, that there's a difference. And here, Paul is highlighting, not contradicting what he has already said, but highlighting that a life lived according to the selfishness of our rebellious nature is incompatible with the new nature that God has given us. Incompatible. It doesn't go together. And so because we are not passive in the actions that we take, we make choices. We make decisions in our life, right? We're not passive in that. And so because of that, Paul speaks of this as an obligation. As we are making these choices to live according to God's Spirit and not in the flesh, and not the flesh of the sinful nature. And this can be seen in the words that Paul uses to describe this work in our life. He says, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So we make choices. We have an obligation. And it is the Holy Spirit working in us to do that, to make those choices, to meet that obligation. We can see something about how this works and our relationship with God as Paul continues to explain our relationship. Paul says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. We may be used to hearing about being children of God, and so this might not be surprising to us. This might be a thought that we are used to. We may be used to thinking about God as our Father, and so because of that, this may not be surprising to us. But think about what this means, that we could be children of God. Aside even from his nature of creator, eternal, and the difference in magnitude of who he is with who we are, in our rebellious nature, as we are formed and born in our rebellious flesh, sinful nature, we are enemies of God. We are his enemies in that sense. And although it is possible for family members to be enemies, it is possible, sometimes that happens, when we think of the ideal and what we see represented in the idea of family, what we think of as good about family, we understand that true family in that sense is not, they're not enemies. That's not true in that sense. Family, as we have it in our mind, means a good bond, like friendship, but even stronger, right? That's what family, the ideal image of family, means to us. We don't always experience that in our families, but the ideal of family is that. And that's what we're looking at here. We are God's children in the best possible way. So Paul continues, the Spirit that you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. As Paul was talking about the obligation that we have in living with the Spirit, it's possible that maybe as we hear that, we react and think, oh, am I going to measure up to this obligation? Can I? Am I good enough? Can I follow it? And it may produce this sense of worry, fear, that we would be able to do it. But that's the attitude of slavery, Paul tells us. Living in fear. Will I measure up? Am I going to be punished? In a family relationship, maybe some people have experienced an authoritarian parent as opposed to an authoritative parent. I remember in psychology, in studying psychology, hearing pointed out the difference between authoritative and authoritarian. And now you can think of authoritative, and this was the way I remember it being stated. Think of authoritative, ending in "iv," matching positive. So authoritative is something that's positive. An authoritative parent is one who is in charge and also loving and kind. An authoritarian, on the other hand, is one who is in charge but without love and kindness, or maybe with less love and kindness. And for a child with an authoritarian parent, it can sometimes feel maybe not quite like slavery, but there can be a sense of fear. And maybe some of us have experienced that. Probably even those who have experienced it a little bit, it maybe hasn't been the extreme of being the totality of our experience, but maybe to some extent some have experienced that. And maybe even worse, actually. There are maybe those who have had worse treatment from parents than that. But Paul says that we do not live in a slave-like or even authoritarian parent-like relationship where we might live in fear of the repercussions of our actions. For those who may have trouble seeing God as a father because of those earthly relationships that have not been perfect, for those who may have trouble seeing God that way, it's not like that. Being a child of God is not like that. It's not a relationship of fear. Rather, Paul says, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. Adopted because we would not otherwise be God's children, as Paul is describing it here. We would be enemies. Those of us trusting in the good news of Jesus' death, His life and death and resurrection, we have been adopted as children of God. That's a wonderful relationship. And by Him, by the Spirit living in us, by Him, we cry, Abba, Father. In fact, you may have heard this before. We cry, Daddy, Papa. In our house, it would be Dada. Whatever that familiar, loving name for Father is, that's the relationship that we have with our Father. Through Him, through the work of God, we come to Him in a spirit of love and trust, even though this battle that we've seen is going on within us, between good and evil. We come to Him with the obligation to live according to the Spirit that we don't necessarily feel that we live up to. Even with that fact, we get to come to Him as His children, knowing that He will always receive us, no matter what we're ashamed of, in living up to the standard, in not living up to the standard of righteousness. It doesn't matter what we're ashamed of. He will always be ready to welcome us. In case we hesitate to trust sometimes, in case we are a little nervous about approaching God because of something that we may be ashamed of, Paul says this, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. That's what we get when we hear the good news of Jesus right here, wherever we may hear it, but even here this morning. The Holy Spirit gives us the courage to acknowledge that we are children of God. As He confidently states alongside us that this is true. If you have doubts about that, I want to reassure you that it's true. And as children then, Paul moves on to what this means in our lives. If we are children, then we are heirs. Paul highlights here the part of the relationship and what it means for us. Children receive from their parents. And usually we think of an inheritance received by heirs as a good thing, right? Usually people aren't inheriting dirty socks, or hopefully not, somebody's debt. right? That's not the kind of inheritance anybody's looking for, right? When we think of an inheritance, we are usually thinking of good things. That's the way we think of it. We are receiving from God an inheritance as His children. Heirs of God, Paul says, and co-heirs with Christ. Now, often we think about an inheritance of as something that, as the kids mentioned, something that you get when somebody dies, right? They die, they pass on the inheritance to you. And while we can talk about Christ's death, that's not really part of this picture here. God the Father doesn't die to give us His inheritance. It just means that He gives us what belongs to Him in whatever way that we can have that. Heirs of God receiving from Him and co-heirs with Christ. Co-heirs meaning that the inheritance is His and He's sharing it with us. We are receiving what He has received. And this is primarily thinking of His human nature, in His humanity. Christ shares with us the victory over death that He won. We look forward to that being finally true. Eventually, this full freedom and victory over death. In the meantime, we might reflect on what it means for our lives. Lived with an obligation to live according to the Spirit and not the sinful nature. What does this inheritance mean for that? Christ shares with us the Holy Spirit. He shares with us the will to follow God. He's giving us that as part of the inheritance, as Christ followed God. And then Paul concludes this part of his statements with this: if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. He shares with us, Christ shares with us, His identity. And as Christ was rejected by many, and even crucified, He shares with us that identity as well. Now, we'll have more on the thought of suffering next week. But for now, you know, He died for us. He died for us. And we can't do that. That's not something that we share in that sense. But we can, and likely will, in some way, as we follow Him, suffer alongside Him. Paul is not telling us to go out and seek suffering, but he's telling us that as co-heirs with Christ, we receive what is His. On this earth, that means we inherit a life that's different from those around us. That may result in suffering, but it certainly means living a life that's different. It's a gift that He gives us. It's part of the inheritance. And then in the next life, we share in His glory. What a great thing to look forward to. So as we think back to what Paul has been talking about here, as we think about the obligation that we have, it's a good one. It's a good obligation that we have. It's an obligation to live our lives in a good way, in line with God's Son. That's a very good thing. I think we probably want that, don't we? And it's good to know that as this is our obligation, that we are not simply left to do it. God doesn't just say, here, go live this way and measure up. It's good to know that we aren't left alone like that. It's good to know that God has made us His children. And that as His children, we are heirs. We received from Him eternal life, salvation, and also good actions, good characteristics, good will received from Him. Being part of God's family means that we might suffer, but we look forward to that time where we share in Christ's glory. And so He also works in us in the meantime to fulfill our obligation to live according to the Spirit. What a priceless inheritance that we have from Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this word to us. Thank You for the relationship that You have given us with You. Thank You that what this means is that we receive the characteristics that are true about You and Your Son, Jesus. The characteristics of being different from the world, being set apart to serve you, the characteristics of following your will, of having a desire to do that, that those who are not trusting you don't have. Thank you for giving us those gifts, and I ask that you would work in us as we consider the obligation that we have. Help us to meet it through the work and the wonderful gift of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.